Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott and David Durfee here as always. How's it going, Dave?
Great, Scott. Good to see you, bud.
Good to see you. Dave just got done golfing, so we're getting the very best of David Durfee today.
Fun.
He played pretty well, is that right?
I made a few putts. Made a few putts, and the guys I was playing with, they missed a few putts.
Yeah, so. He was playing with some pretty good golfers today.
We came away a winner.
We're not going to say any names or anything, but David, he's a pretty great golfer. He's very humble.
I'm not that great.
He's pretty great.
I should be a lot better as many balls as I've hit over my lifetime,
That's what keeps you improving is that attitude right there. Well, listen, thanks for joining us, everybody. We have a beautiful day here on the Wasatch Front. I hope it's beautiful where you are as well. We really appreciate all the email, the correspondence that we get from each of you. We encourage you to keep that coming. Send that to heredeemsus@gmail.com. Last week, we had a fun discussion. I'm not sure fun is the appropriate adjective, but I'll use it anyway. A fun discussion around forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the manifestations of repentance, and look forward to continuing today and probably even next week talking about that even more. So, Dave, where do we go?
Well, we're talking about forgiving others and forgiving ourselves, right? And how to recognize forgiveness in our life. But, Scott, I know the listeners are tired of this, and I'm sorry to keep repeating it, but I just really believe strongly in this, that repentance is a process. It is a process. And there are different elements to it. There are different parts to it. And I think it helps to kind of break it down a little bit. You know that I hate the term steps of repentance or the checklist of repentance, but I do think there are just some, you know, an outline or essential elements to it, such as the foundations of repentance. One more time, if people are trying to repent of their sins and they lack sufficient faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His atonement, they're probably just going to spin their wheels. Now, they may through the repentance process, get more faith in Jesus Christ. I'm sure that's true in some cases. And so there's exceptions to all of these. And anybody can jump in on the repentance wheel at any point. But I think to really go through the process, complete the process, to kind of get to a point where you know where you stand with the Lord and that you've been forgiven, I think it's really helpful to understand that there's foundations of repentance. Faith in Jesus Christ is one of those.
Well, and let's talk about the other two, right? Really understanding the atonement of Jesus Christ.
So I think so important, Scott.
As part of the foundation. And then desiring, and this is really important too, throughout the entire process.
Yes.
Not just foundations, but it has to start at the foundations, and that is a desire for complete honesty in our lives.
Uncompromising honesty, such an important part in Elder Anderson's book. And I know I'll never forget the impression he left upon me about the importance of uncompromising honesty when it comes to repentance. And those are foundational when we talk about repentance. And then there's the conditions of repentance, meeting the conditions of repentance, of godly sorrow and a broken heart and contrite spirit and a sincerity to it. That's another essential element of repentance. And then you have the actions of repentance, and I think this is the core of it. And I think so many times, Scott, people hit all the way around the core, and they never quite sometimes get to the core. And in all of the stories, the hundreds of stories that Elder Anderson had compiled over 9 years, the first 9 years of his apostolic ministry, it was amazing how many talked about repentance, but they didn't. The core so many times was missing, and the core or the actions of repentance, call it whatever you want, but the real core of repentance is crying out to God and really depending upon Jesus Christ and receiving His mercy and His grace and enabling powers. to cry out to God and to offer our whole souls and our sins, Scott. Remember, this was the key of in the course that I taught for years. I think so many lights would go on when I would say this. Stop repenting of a sin and start to repent of sinning. That's a total different perspective. And so many people try to do it piecemeal. They try to repent of a sin. It just doesn't work very well that way, Scott. I'm sure individuals have done it, but the real core or the action of repentance is exemplified by King Lamoni's father, where he says to God, after offering all of his kingdom to God, then he finally gets to really the core of it, and he says, I will give away all my sins to know thee. So to offer our whole souls and all of our sins to God as we cry out to him, to give them to God, to offer them to Jesus Christ, who paid for them, by the way, who paid for all of them. So if he paid for them, we should be generous and honest in offering them to him. And that's kind of the core of repentance. And some people talk about confessing, and they talk about doing all these other things that are parts of repentance, but they never get quite to the core of it. And after the actions of repentance, or the core of repentance, then we have the manifestations of repentance. The way the Lord talks about these, these are manifestations, and that is confessing them. By this you may know if a man repenteth of his sins, he will confess them and forsake them, the Lord says in Doctrine Covenants 59. And then you have making restitution. And then you have forgiving others. These are kind of the manifestations or evidences that an individual is progressing in their repentance, and maybe perhaps that they have repented. Because repentance, again, is not through the church or any institution. Real repentance and forgiveness can only come from the Lord, from our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ and His atonement. So I'm spending too much time on this again, Scott, but it's just so critical that we're talking about parts of repentance, and it's just so important to see it, to always see it as kind of a whole. Anyway, and it's probably true that the sum of the parts is even greater than the whole.
It's probably important, too, that we actually go back and redefine repentance, especially for the sake of our conversation today. You know, when we talk about repentance, oftentimes, and this has been the case for many of us in our culture going way back, but when we would think of repentance, we would think of it as an indictment, or I'm being called on the carpet, or this is the way that I fix all the mistakes in my life.
I have to suffer. I have to pay it back. I have to...
You know, and there can be suffering because of our sins. There can be all of these. There can be payback that's necessary. We talk about restitution and all of that. But when we talk about repentance, what we're really saying here is coming to Him, turning to Him, facing Him, putting on the atonement of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about repentance, what we're really doing when we're repenting is we are responding to the invitation to come unto me and to come unto me more fully, to take his yoke upon us, to allow him to give us rest and all of the other things that we read about that give us comfort in and through the scriptures and from the words of the our leaders, the brethren, etc. So when we think of repentance, sure, it's for sin. Sure, it's so that we can be made clean. Sure, it's so that we can, through the sanctification process, be made heirs, joint heirs with Him. But it's also to respond to all of the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve, and all of the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve. And I say that because it is through repentance, again, that we access the blessings, the power of Jesus Christ that come to us because of repentance through His atonement. And so that if we can do that, then we can access the Spirit to access all three of those blessings. And, you know, we talk about the redemption blessings. That's the forgiveness of sins, sure. We talk about the enabling blessings, strengthening blessings, those blessings will be of grave importance today as we get into the topic today.
Yep.
And then compensatory blessings that are available to us only through the atonement of Jesus Christ, which is accessed through us coming unto Him, which we sometimes often refer to also as repentance.
I think, Scott, it would be helpful if our listeners, I think so many times their perspective of repentance is that I have to suffer. And their real goal or their aspiration in the process of repentance is to have their guilt washed away, or not even washed away, that's Alma's words, but they just want to be free of guilt. They want to get rid of their guilt. I think it would be better and much more effective if individuals would see repentance as Jesus suffered so that I don't have to suffer.
Right.
And I'm grateful that Jesus Christ paid for my sins so that I don't have to pay for my sins. And I think the goal should be more, how can I show my gratitude and love to Jesus Christ? If that was more our aspiration in the repentance process, instead of just I got to be relieved of guilt, because that approach is more about me, and I think repentance is more effective in all of the individuals that I've seen repent, Scott, in throughout church leadership experiences and personal experiences, family experiences. It's so much more effective when the focus is on Jesus Christ and His atonement and what my sins cost Him, instead of what have my sins cost me and how can I be free from it. That's a different approach.
Yeah. And if we think about it from that approach, and we go back to what I said a minute ago, that it is the same process, repentance, that we access the enabling and compensatory blessings of Jesus Christ through His atonement, in addition to the redemption blessings. If we look at it that way, then we can see that it's the same process that we use to gain comfort in our lives for the pains and the trials and the sufferings and all that we go through in life, that may be inequalities, inequities, and all of those things that we also face. So if we approach repentance as a coming unto Him, and it's the same basic effect or same basic steps or process, probably better said, that we use to come unto Him to get comfort from our trials and from those things that so do easily beset us, right? Then I think that it helps us also to understand that my sins aren't necessarily an indictment. I shouldn't be sinning, but they're not an indictment. Jesus paid for them. Well, He also paid for my sufferings.
Yeah, and all the consequences of my sins.
And so if He paid for the consequences of my sins and of my sufferings, and He's accessed the same way, either way, it's important for us to know. And I think, for me at least, that made repentance easier, because I began to even see it more deeply as an expression of love from Him, also in response an expression of my love for Him.
That's good, Scott. And just two other thoughts. You know, I don't think I've said this before, but I used to always tell my students, when your gratitude for Jesus Christ and His atonement is greater than your guilt, then you can really be effective at repenting and feeling forgiven. But if your gratitude for Jesus Christ and His atonement is not the focus, and it's not as great as you beating yourselves up and feeling guilt, and even worse, shame, then you're not really repenting. Gratitude for Jesus Christ and the atonement, and really understanding that, is such an important part, essential, foundational element of repentance. So, and we can probably never talk about that enough. But today, let's continue our discussion on forgiving others, Scott. Because, again, as a manifestation, but sometimes maybe people, in order to feel forgiven, they need to forgive others, including themselves. So it's an important part of working through the process. But there's so much to say about forgiving others, and there's so many positive examples of it. The question that I kind of want our listeners to think about, though, again, in regards to forgiving others, is a little bit of a like repenting of our sins. Forgiving others is a little bit like repenting of sin. There's two ways you can do it. You can either try to pay back all that was lost on your own and try to work out your repentance on your own and try to pay back 10 times and flog yourself and beat yourself up and you know, and it's all about me again. Or you can rely upon Jesus Christ, understand his atonement, and look to God and live approach. And forgiving others is the same deal, Scott. And one way is redeeming and one way is not. So there's two ways for people to forgive. One way is they just make up their minds psychologically, they're going to forgive, and they psychologically deal with it, and they deal with their emotions, and they're just trying to work this out for themselves, and they see therapists, and I'm nothing against therapists. I'm not saying anything negative about that at all, but they kind of just through all of the man-made processes try to forgive others, and a lot of people are pull that off, Scott. A lot of people can move on and forgive who may not even be Christian. Lots of people in other religions who get that. Atheists and agnostics can learn to forgive others and find peace by doing it. But it's not redemptive because it's not through Jesus Christ. So the most effective way to forgive others is to understand again what Jesus's atonement covered. And it not only covered all people's sins, the sins of all the world, but it covered all of the negative effects that those sins might have on me. That if somebody has sinned against me, that Jesus Christ's atonement covered all of the negatives that I experience. And when we understand that, we can actually not just repent through Jesus Christ and his atonement, but we can forgive others through Jesus Christ and his atonement. And that becomes more redemptive and more powerful. And the peace and the joy that comes in the wake of that is very different than me coming to peace kind of on my own. So I just think people need to think about, how am I really trying to forgive others? And I know a lot of people don't even want to forgive others. They want to hold on to it. And the reason they hold on to it, Scott, you've taught me this, is because there's a payoff. And they become stuck in that. And you should talk about that again.
And I want to be extremely careful, because there are victims and there are people who, no fault of their own, all of us to a degree, but many to a much larger degree than others. There are those that, through no fault of their own, have suffered grave traumatic experiences. And we've talked about a lot of those in the past here on the podcast. And a lot of you have shared some of those with us. That there are just some really difficult things that can happen to us. Oftentimes in this, and I want to be very sensitive and very careful, because this is in no way a generalization over everybody. But, maybe an invitation to all of us is to just maybe just try this on. Maybe just see if this fits in any portion of our lives, regardless of who we are, regardless of how long or how far along the processes of gaining the atonement in our lives that we are. But think of it this way. If, for example, I'm a victim, and because of my victimization of abuse or whatever the case may be, but because of this, I have a psychological disadvantage. Maybe I even have an economic disadvantage. Maybe I have become to have a physical disadvantage in life. And certainly I have an emotional disadvantage in life, because that's just what trauma does to us. It gets in our body. And sometimes there are just trauma responses that bring those things up and remind us. We have a body memory, a body remembering, which can trigger an emotional and a mental remembering of those types of things. these things.
And which can destroy relationships.
Destroy relationships with each other, destroy relationships even with ourselves. I mean,
even with God.
This is one of the, you know, and I'm only saying this anecdotally. I don't have the data on this, but it would be easy to obtain. But this is one of the main reason, one of the big reasons that we lose so many people to suicide in our society. Mm. Is because we just don't see ourselves as being valuable. I'm a piece of trash now. I'm discardable now because of the things
damaged goods.
Exactly. Well, there's something about that we get comfortable in. When I say we, if you're not feeling this, if you're saying, Scott, that's not me, well then I'm not talking to you. But for every one of you that are saying, Scott, that's not me, there's five of you that are saying, yeah, I get this. This is exactly how I feel. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes when we are in that victimization, we get attention for it. We have counselors. We have addictions that come up because of it. Certainly that's been the case maybe in part for me even, you know, that we find ways to numb out. And those ways of numbing out become so easy for us to obtain, to gain access to drugs or, you know, whatever the case.
Rationalize it.
Whatever that any of that is. And that is our payoff. Because if I'm in this stuck mode, then I will continue to get all of this.
Yeah.
Now, I've seen this firsthand. I've even seen this firsthand recently. And if you're any of my sponsees are listening to this, I am not talking about you. So don't ask me if I am. But I've seen this recently.
You could be talking about you or me.
100%. But recently even, I have had the experience with an individual, more than one actually, who has said to me things along these lines. But Scott, as soon as I start getting well, I don't know how to function in wellness anymore. Mm. The payoff is, I say I want all these things, and I say I hate this discomfort, but I have been become comfortable in my discomfort.
Yeah.
And, you know, we can, in the Book of Mormon, where it talks about, and thus he leadeth the hearts of the children of men astray, causing them to say all is well in Zion. We just get comfortable with where we are. Mm-hmm. And because of that comfort of where we are can be a big tool of the accuser. And it helps us stay stuck because it's uncomfortable for us to grow. It's uncomfortable for us to become responsible. It's uncomfortable for us to become accountable. It's uncomfortable for us to learn to control our emotions, etc.
It's scary, Scott.
And so because of that, sometimes we stay stuck.
Yeah.
But you know what I found, though, Dave? The deeper our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is, the greater our desire is to follow him. And if that faith is deep enough, I have seen miracles happen in becoming unstuck, because if I trust in him to know that through him, this new life as directed by Jesus Christ, him, because of the power that he has afforded me through his atonement, through what happened in Gethsemane on the cross, because of that, I can have a better life.
Yeah.
And I have to trust that will be the case. But if I can do that, then I can rise out of that victimization.
Well, my favorite quote, you know, from Preach My Gospel, Scott, is as your understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ grows, some page 2 of Preach My Gospel, your desire to live the gospel will increase. And we could put in place of the word live a lot of things. For example, as your understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ grows, your desire to forgive the others will increase. Put in there whatever you want. But as our understanding of and our gratitude for Jesus Christ and his atonement increases, it's amazing how our motives change, our desires change. We've all been stuck, and I know we're all flawed and we're all broken, and it's just so easy to get stuck in a fallen celestial world and to justify our sins. Anyway, I hope that our listeners don't take offense to any of that, but I think it's really important to evaluate ourselves and say, what's the payback? Why am I, if I'm not able to forgive him or her or them or whatever, what's my payback?
Right.
Why can't I? What can I let it go?
Yeah.
Or what don't I understand? Or what do I lack in my faith? in Jesus Christ and his atonement. That's just real. Those are really important self-examination questions.
Yeah. I have perpetrators. I know we all do. We have people that we need to forgive for whatever reason. And I have found, though, that, you know, one of the reasons this was true for me, and again, this is not anecdotal. This is because I've had experience with this and sponsoring and talking to many, many other men, et cetera. But sometimes one of the reasons that we hang on to that not forgiving, and we can, at that point, we can actually change, maybe even use it synonymously, non-forgiveness with resentment. The reason I hang on to that resentment or that non-forgiveness towards somebody else is because I think they need to pay more, right? So if they have done this to me and this is equal to a 9 out of 10, then they need to pay a 9 out of 10. And the way I exercise that payment from that on that 9 out of the 10 is to withhold forgiveness.
Yeah.
And it makes no sense logically. If we think of it from a logical, you know, perspective, there is no sense in that at all.
Yeah.
But we don't function from logic when we are in victimization. We function from emotion. And when we're functioning from emotion, that makes sense to us. And even as I'm saying that, and even as you're hearing this, and even those of you who are actually maybe perhaps even doing that to a degree in your own lives are hearing this and you're thinking, man, that sounds silly, but it's nonetheless true.
I know individuals, families that have been destroyed by perpetrators. Sometimes the family cannot let it go. And I've had the feeling sometimes that one of the reasons they can't let it go is because it justifies their failures in living, really. They think their whole family's been destroyed because of a perpetrator, and so it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, and yet it's not their fault, it's the perpetrator's fault. Isn't it amazing? It's really demonic. I mean, it's evil how Satan can take sin and perpetuate it generation after generation after generation. And there's some people who have been hurt, deeply hurt, and they won't let it go, and their children won't let it go, and their children's children won't let it go. And you see this not only in individuals, you see it in families, you see it in cultures, you see it. I mean,
Dave, we see it in the church. I mean, let's see it in the church. Yeah, let's be honest. You know, if we have a leader that says, leaders are human, leaders are going to say stupid stuff sometimes. I have.
We've all been offended, and we've all offended.
Exactly. You know, and so think about that. You know, if I'm looking for, and again, I don't want to get into this, but if I'm looking for a way out anyway, and I see an offense, well, there's my payoff.
Yep.
You know, so
I don't have to go to church anymore.
Don't have to go to church anymore. You wouldn't either.
Church anymore, and it's his fault.
Exactly.
Or her fault.
You wouldn't either if he would have said that
exactly.
About you.
Yeah. That story that was told at General Conference just a month or so ago, Scott, about somebody was diseased in the family, and the father and son were blessing the sacrament, sitting at the sacrament table, and that when the bishop realized it, he freaked out and sent the father and the son home, embarrassed them in front of everybody. What are you doing here? And don't come back until she's better. Anyway,
yeah,
I can't remember the details of that.
Yeah.
But I remember feeling the horror. For me, it was a reliving of what a priesthood leader did to me and my family once because of a situation. And our son was asked not to go back to church. And you know, he's a 13-year-old kid. 13-year-old kid, and said he can't come back to church. And I said, well, okay, that's okay. Then we'll have church at our house. So for a long time, I had to go home and have priest. I'd go to sacrament meeting. Then I'd have to go home and have sacrament with him and priesthood with him and Sunday school with him. This was when we were in the 3-hour block. That was a tough deal. It would have been easy for me to just say, okay, we'll just do our own thing.
Yeah.
But I know where the keys are, and I know where the truth is. And,
sure.
And just because of somebody who makes a poor decision and offends me, doesn't make it right for me to have that perpetuated through generations of time. We could give lots of examples of that. I want to go back to the idea again. There's a difference between just making up your mind to forgive someone and forgiving someone through the atonement, through the power of Jesus Christ and our faith in him and his atonement. And I think one of the great examples of this, which is in Elder Anderson's book, is the story of Bishop Chris Williams. And, you know, this is pretty well known if you've been in Utah for, I don't know if you were here 10 years ago. I think it was about 10 years ago when this happened, Scott, when a teenage drunk driver T-boned Chris Williams and his family on State Street in South Salt Lake and killed his wife and all of his daughters. His son survived, and then he had another teenage son that wasn't in the car at the time. So, and the wife was pregnant, expecting their, I think, their fifth child, I think. So, anyway, Chris immediately, now this is amazing to me, really, his faith. And I hope I'm there. I hope that we can maybe all of us get there. But he was able to immediately forgive that young man. So I want to read his words. This is, again, in the book on page 231. But I just want to read this paragraph. This is right after the accident happened. And he had realized that his wife died. He just saw her stop breathing. I fixed my eyes on the overturned car. I immediately felt an enabling power beyond my own, healing and enlarging my crushed soul. I knew exactly what I had to do and exactly what those three words meant. The three words were, you got to let it go. He had this voice come into his mind that said, let it go. I knew exactly what I had to do and exactly what those three words meant. Regardless of whoever had been driving the other car, and regardless of whatever the circumstances behind this tragedy were, this was not my burden to carry. I knew who should carry that burden. He who had already endured the soul-crushing press of the pains of all men, including this burden, so that I would not have to bear the infinitely minuscule portion of what Christ bore. In that instant of grace and revelation, I knew that my Savior lived and that he was immediately present with me in my time of greatest need. It would be, I mean, really, we should speedily repent, Scott, and we should speedily forgive. And the key to doing that is our understanding, our focus on, our understanding of, our focus on, and our faith in. Those are three keys. Understanding of, focus on, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement. It's pretty amazing. Well, as this story goes on, he finds out who the teenage boy is. Teenage boy goes to jail. And he wants to meet him, and he's concerned about the young man. And so they actually have a meeting in jail. And when they're discussing the kind of the past and what's happened, this young man, and this is his real name, Cameron, he looks at Chris, the dad, the now widower, and he asks him, after all that I have done to your family, how is it that you were able to forgive me? And Brother Williams responds and says, quote, "If there is anything you have seen me do or heard or say or have read about me regarding forgiveness, you should know that it was merely the Savior. You should know that it was merely the Savior working through me." And then Chris writes, "The spirit that filled that room was profound as it pierced both of our hearts with an eternal truth. We are loved by the pure love of Jesus Christ, and he wants us to fulfill our potential." Well, I just think that's an incredible example of someone, and maybe you and I should discuss this and make it maybe a little more clear for our listeners, is that this is an example of someone who wasn't just able to forgive someone, but who was redeemed in some form, right? It's got sanctified, redeemed, whatever word you want to put in there, that he just didn't forgive them, but he was changed, for redeemed, sanctified himself in the process.
Which is actually a compensatory blessing. I mean, they tie right together, right? That redeeming that he went through, you know, and again, you know, that can mean so many things, but you're right, there was a bit of a redemption that he experienced there as part of his compensatory blessings that were made available to him.
That he didn't just forgive the teenage boy.
No.
But he loved the teenage boy.
Yeah.
And he got to a point where the experience, it's just so sensitive, I know, because I can't imagine how his life was changed for the worst by losing his wife, his expecting wife, and his daughters, and how difficult and the negative impact of that for the rest of his life. However, somehow, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, God, and his understanding of, focus on, and faith in, turned something really awful, ashes, into something really beautiful. Beauty for ashes. That's how the way Isaiah describes it, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. It flipped from being a terrible, life-altering experience for the bad into a life-changing experience where his dependence upon love for Jesus Christ was even strengthened in the process.
I really hope that none of us have to experience those kind of tragedies in our lives. I pray that for all of us, and I mean that. But each one of us will have to face something in our lives where forgiveness is going to be a very important experience for us, especially as we come to him, especially as we put on the atonement of Jesus Christ in its fullness. This is a really important part, forgiving to receive forgiveness, forgiving to receive that closeness. Chris Williams wrote a book. It's called Let It Go, A True Story of Tragedy and Forgiveness. Here's what it says in the description there. When his wife and two children were killed in a drunk driving accident.
That didn't include the unborn baby.
Right.
So
Chris Williams made the most important decision of his life. I'll just stop right there. The most important decision of his life.
Yeah.
And then the last.
And it was a conscious decision.
Sentence, it says, Chris's message of forgiveness is an empowering invitation to all who have suffered, however unjustly, to lay down their burdens and let go. And we know that that is to lay down their burdens at the foot of the cross and let go.
Right.
And so as each one of us face this forgiving, if that was, and, you know, I agree with what's said here, that it may have been, and Chris probably said that, they're probably quoting him. He probably said that was the most important decision I've ever made in my life.
Yeah.
And I'm sure he sees it that way. So when we are, maybe an invitation for each of us is when we are facing an experience or an opportunity to forgive others, maybe that's an important decision. Could be one of the most important decisions that we make in our lives is to forgive.
And maybe the decision that precedes that decision, Scott, is to strengthen our faith, choose now to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement, so that when those things occur in our life, we will have sufficient faith to immediately, speedily forgive others. Because if we don't have that level of faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, those kinds of things could destroy an individual, and Satan really use it against us. And then the generational negative impact of that can go on forever and ever. So it's an amazing story. I used to play, there's a video of this too, Scott, on the church website in the library. You can find this, the story of Chris Williams, and as an example of forgiving others. And I used to play that in class when I would teach this chapter. And I would say to the students, now this, I want you to search as you watch this video, how was Bishop Williams able to forgive? It's an amazing story. Enjoy the story. But I want you to just focus on one question. How was he able to forgive? If our listeners want to read the book or watch the video, I would invite them to ask themselves that same question. And it becomes pretty obvious that it's only through his understanding of focus in faith in Jesus Christ that he's able to do that. So I think that decision may precede the decision to forgive others. So I hope our listeners will consider the difference in forgiving on their own, just because it's the right thing to do, just because they don't want it to eat them up. They don't want to have this become a negative for the rest of their family, and they do it for all these other great reasons. But the real reason we should do it is because of the sanctifying power and effect it can have on us. I think, Scott, again, it's not, I know that there are some really complex issues out there. I know there are some people that because of abuse and because of other things, it's created all kinds of negative psychological, negative consequences throughout their life. But I do also know that Jesus Christ suffered for those consequences. And knowing that he didn't just suffer for sin, but for the consequences of sin, it can help individuals to let it go. And letting it go, let God, can be really redemptive, that you can have peace. You can really have peace in your afflictions. And you can really come to know joy, even in your suffering. Jesus Christ is a great example of forgiveness, how he was able to forgive those who persecuted him, who made him suffer, the scourging, the crucifixion, all that he went through. Scott, even bleeding from every pore, he not only was able to quickly forgive the Romans when he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," but he was able to quickly forgive me. And he was able to quickly forgive you. And he will quickly forgive all of us. And that is the example, Scott, that we should all think about, is that we should let it go. And Scott, it really is sometimes quite simple. For example, if you've been bitten by the serpent, you've been bitten by somebody has bitten you, if somebody's put poison in you, because of their choice or their decision, what should you do to be healed?
Look to the brazen serpent.
And some people wouldn't do that?
Yeah.
And why wouldn't they do that?
Because it was too simple.
It was because the easiness of the way and the simplicity of it.
Just too simple.
It was too simple.
Yeah.
And so they wouldn't even look.
Yeah.
And so they wouldn't forgive, and they wouldn't do whatever was required. And it wasn't that hard. It just required faith. It is a miracle, Scott. It is simple, but it is a miracle. Be able to forgive others the really terrible things that they've done. And I've experienced that in my own life.
Yeah. So faith, it requires faith. Faith for us to do that, right? Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of the varying degrees of faith, you know, and the higher our faith, the more power in faith, faith unto repentance and all of that that we can to obtain, the more likely or the more natural, I never want to use the word easy, the more easy it would be, but the more natural and the more inviting this can be to us. You know, there's a couple reasons that we don't do that. And you know what, Dave? There's even a payoff to not having faith.
I suppose.
Yeah, there's a payoff to not have. Because if I have faith, then I have to trust in this God that I can't see, that I have to, you know. But if I have faith in myself, I can see that. And I have the illusion that I can control the outcome. I believe I'm in the outcome business, right?
Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
And it's a big problem.
It's kind of a control issue.
Exactly. So think of it this way. And again, I want to be sensitive, you know. But please don't take this as being an indictment on anybody. But just maybe consider, maybe just try this on. So if I have faith, then I can forgive. But if I don't have faith, what's the opposite of faith? The opposite of faith is fear.
Right.
So maybe it's fear that's stopping me from doing that. I have one of my favorite passages in the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. It's on page 68 of the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. It says, perhaps there's a better way. We think so, for we are now in a different basis, the basis of trusting and relying upon God. We trust infinite God rather than our finite selves. We are here in the world to play the role He assigns. In other words, to align our will with His, right? Just to the extent that we do as we think He would have us do and humbly rely on Him, does He enable us, and this is what I love, to match calamity with serenity. To match our calamity.
What does that mean, Scott?
So this is where
match
calamity
with serenity.
With serenity.
And that power.
It's only as we begin to trust in an infinite God rather than our finite selves, we are in the world to play the role He assigns. So we have to align. We have to choose to take on Him, take on us His name. We have to align with His will for us. That's the broken heart, contrite spirit that we talk about.
And as Christians, I would just say, and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer.
Exactly. We are in the world to play the role He assigns, just to the extent that we do as we think He would have us do and humbly rely on Him. Does He enable us to match calamity with serenity? Mm. And then it goes on. We never apologize for anyone for depending upon our Creator. We can laugh at those who think spirituality is a way of weakness. Paradoxically, it is the way of strength. The verdict of the ages is that faith means courage. All men of faith have courage. They trust their God. We never apologize for God. Instead, we let Him demonstrate through us what He can do. We ask Him to remove our fear and direct our attention to what He would have us be. And at once, we commence to outgrow fear.
Mm.
That's a secular way,
at
Dave.
At once.
At once. In the divine moment.
Yeah.
We outgrow fear. You know, that's a secular way of saying,
I need a picture of that.
We put on the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we overcome fear in all of its forms. And in one of those
that's
forms.
That's why He commands us to fear not.
And
be
that's,
not afraid.
And that's why the calamity is replaced by serenity.
Yeah.
We all feel that it's calamity.
Hmm.
Those who have been abused, those who have suffered at the hands of others, those who have just for no, maybe no fault of anybody, but just because of the way the fall has enacted or played itself out in their lives, that can be calamity.
Yeah, for sure, Scott. Well, that's very helpful, insightful. I love that. Don't close that.
I'll send you a copy of it.
You need to send me a copy of that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I've always loved this quote by Elder Worthlin. I, you know, I man, I've had such tender feelings in my heart for Elder Joseph Worthland. But he said in a conference years ago, just a few years before he passed, he wrote, "The Lord compensates the faithful for every loss." This is the compensatory powers here.
Right.
"The Lord compensates the faithful for every loss." That's just that. It's amazing. "That which is taken away from those who love the Lord will be added unto them in his own way. While it may not come at the time we desire, the faithful will know that every tear today will eventually be returned 100-fold with tears of rejoicing and gratitude." So I know that people, when they think of past pain and hurt that they have suffered, that alone can be painful, just remembering it. I hope that our listeners, again, by their understanding of focus on and faith in Jesus Christ, can receive hope, that hope, that any tears that they've suffered, innocently suffered, that because of Jesus Christ and his atonement, those tears will be 100-fold become tears of gratitude and rejoicing. So even in our forgiveness, it's not a matter of just forgetting. It's a matter of deep hope of the blessings in our life through the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's not just letting it go. It's letting it go and then with an open hand, a hand in cupping shape, receive the blessings of the Lord in our lives. That's just a different way, I think, of looking at it.
I agree. Yeah, it's trading calamity for serenity.
And blessings. Serenity and blessings 100-fold. Well, thank you, Scott.
Yeah.
An invitation?
I think an invitation for us this week would be to just take a look at where maybe we have some calamity, where maybe there's some disturbance in our own lives because of things that we have been offended by, because of things that we have had perpetrated against us. And for those of our brothers and sisters who have suffered at the hand of perpetrators and have suffered dark and ugly and grave and hideous and unspeakable acts, we pray for you. We pray that you feel the peace. We pray that in this moment that you will feel our Heavenly Father's love. We pray that you will feel the atonement of Jesus Christ and the enabling powers as you feel his Spirit at work in your life, strengthening your faith. And we pray that you will find it and that we will all find it through him who is mighty to save us from all that has fallen. All that has fallen, and perhaps we never feel more fallen than when we are suffering from those things that have been perpetrated against us.
And Scott, just a thought. I've talked about speedily forgiving others. I know that sometimes it's not a speedy, quick thing to do. I know sometimes it takes time. That sometimes forgiving others takes time, but I also know that sometimes we put it off. We can be denied certain privileges and blessings by our choosing not to forgive. But I also testify God is patient with us. And no matter how long it takes for us to forgive, God is patiently waiting for that to happen.
And while you and God is waiting for that to patiently happen, you still have the ability to feel the effects of the atonement of Jesus
Absolutely.
Christ in your life.
And the love of God.
And we hope that you do. And we know that you will if you make an effort to do so. That's our prayer. We look forward to being with you again next week. And until then, be well.